Okay, here we go tonight. Sunday night, PM. We're going to start a who knows how long a series. I'll probably vary it. It might get tiring. I don't know. I don't think it will for a little while. It's very interesting to look and see what Paul teaches about the heart. And it's actually pretty enlightening. It should be encouraging. Might be discouraging to some, but don't mean it to be. I really don't even know where to start. There's so many miscellaneous verses in here that tell us something about our heart. And I guess we'll just start in Acts chapter 8:37. So here we go. Acts chapter 8:37. We're going to look at the heart. The burden thing is going to pop up in here, whether it comes tonight or not, I don't know. So we'll just save it for when it pops into this thing. Acts 8:37. This is the classic verse that all the Baptists use. I used to use it all the time to show that baptism follows salvation, which is not what it's proving at all. It just proves that during the gospel days and the Great Commission, that they had to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, because that's what he had to believe. And it says in 8:37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, that's my point, thou mayest. So it was always a heart, it's always been a heart issue. And we can go through the gospels and look at the verses on heart, and you'll see that the heart is still very important. But there's a couple of things that are different when you look at it through Paul's mouth or whatever. And so let's do that. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. As I get one more yawn in. Oh, great. My eyes watered on this one. Great. Okay, Acts chapter 11. Let's see if we can get into this thing now. Not to be distracted and just pay attention here for this stuff. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Now let's jump down to verse 24. See, he was a good man. No, 23. I went 23. There we go. 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. Now, I don't know what you've heard in the past years from Baptist preachers or whatever, but you always hear a message about purposing in your heart, and they would always take us to Daniel chapter 1. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. There's classic messages all over the religiousdom about this particular message, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So they preached that, you know, purpose in your heart to do the right. Then they put this guilt trip on you, blah, 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 blah. Well, this just shows me, that we don't have to go back to Daniel to find somebody that purposed in their heart. And there's a different purposing in their heart. This one, and back to Acts chapter 11, with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul tries to teach in Acts 26. He says, you know, he wants us to turn from Satan unto the power of God, from darkness to light. And he tells us to cleave unto that which is right. With cleaving, that's attaching, you know. So, but here's another question for you. Just by looking at that verse only, you know, even verse 24 says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people is added unto the Lord. Well, who was this? Who are we talking about here? Well, let's go back to 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Well, what takes place in Antioch? You go down to verse 26, and that's where the disciples were called Christians first. So there's a lot of history of that little spot right there. And it's funny, but it's Barnabas that gets this thing rolling here. Barnabas is the one that purposes in his heart. Purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. So, here's my point. Again, I'll say it yesterday. I was accused of not being a soul winner. You know, you hypers, you don't win any souls. You know, you're just dead. No, that's not true at all. Souls may come out of this, but what we find out here, but cleaving unto the Lord, and you read Paul, you realize that there are people that are deceived who say they're saved. And if somebody's out there soul winning, and you say something like, well, how many of you have led to the Lord lately? See, they're getting caught up in that numbers thing. And I don't know. When we did our fair booth back in Washington, we didn't make it a soul winning booth like everybody else tried to do in their little Bible booths that they had, the few that were there. They made a big fuss out of soul winning, and they get these kids to go in there, and they look at this little box and three little questions. They come out of there being born again and never to be fed again. And I don't think that, you know, ask Jesus in your heart. I think that means nothing. So we always squabble over that thing with them. But this whole issue is a heart. It's a heart issue with Paul's teachings. Because you don't want somebody to be deceived. You don't want somebody to have another Jesus, another spirit, you know, another gospel. You want them to be changing their lives. You want to help them. You want to show them some right things. And my burden, like I said this morning, is for truth. The truth of things. What's right. And with that ought to come salvation. With that ought to come a change in somebody's walk. With that comes a battle. With that comes frustration. And with that comes, look at 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. With having a heart involved for people, with that will come, in verse 8, being troubled. If all we're concerned about is getting somebody saved, and that's it, well, then you can do anything you want to get them to come to church, blah, 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 blah. But your heart doesn't have to be in. You don't know the people. You want numbers. You want somebody saved. I suppose that's what you're after. But really, that's the easy thing. Really. You can come up with some kind of a gimmick to get people to look at a tract. And then when they look at the tract, and you can tell people, well, yes, we gave out 25,000 tracts, and at least 10,000 of them read them, so 10,000 people got saved. Well, I've heard that. I've heard that from missionaries. They need numbers to get support. We don't get numbers when we preach Paul. Actually, when somebody gets a hold of their King James Bible, they don't really need me. They don't need anything. They need to get their Bible read, and God can show them stuff directly to them. So, I mean, it gets right down to it. We're not looking at the numbers game. We want to see some changes in people's lives. That's where your heart gets involved. Look at Hebrews chapter... we'll finish it up in 2 Corinthians 4:8. You know, we are going to be troubled. We are going to be perplexed. We are going to be persecuted, and we are going to be cast down. That's what comes with preaching and teaching and trying to live Paul. Yet, like I've said, we are all starting to get distressed. We are starting to get into despair over our situation, and we're starting to feel forsaken. Where is God at for this stuff? Why doesn't he help me get this stuff? And we're almost destroyed over this stuff. Why? Well, we're trying to do verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life, that's the risen Savior teachings, that's Paul's teachings, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And that's not going to the Gospels. It's just amazing. We go to Hebrews. I'm going to yak on too long again for all these different things here. We go to Hebrews. I guess the word is ramble. We go to Hebrews chapter 13, the classic thing for pastors, you know, nowadays. It's not applied to us, but they try to apply it. And it says in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, so they watch for your souls as they that must give account. No, that is not written to us. Once a person is saved, I don't worry about your soul. And just because somebody says they're Christian doesn't mean that they are. And whenever you put Paul on their plate and they get all angry and stuff like that, I tend to think, you know what, I don't think you really have your soul taken care of. I don't think you understand this stuff. I think you might possibly have another Jesus, and they get madder and all this kind of stuff. No, I'm not watching for anybody's soul. We're watching for people's lives. We're going to see here, and as we go through this heart thing, that sure, Paul wanted people saved, no doubt about it. But you'll see that there's more to it than that. So Barnabas, going back to Acts 13, Acts 11, where are we at here? Going back to Acts 11, I guess it is. He purposed in his heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. And cleaving unto the Lord would be following Paul and changing their lives because they're going to cleave unto him. So naturally, the question would be, have the invitation at the end of a shortest sermon in the week in the world would be, have you purposed in your heart? What is it you want to do with this Paul stuff? Do you want to cleave unto the Lord? Or do you want to just try to do the right thing, but still cleave unto the world? Cleave unto the friends. Cleave unto the people that are out there. So, you know, one of those guilt conclusions types of things, but that's not what I'm after to do here. But that is what we're trying to do, is cleave unto the Lord. And we can do this because He separated our soul from our flesh. Otherwise, it couldn't be done. Daniel had the purpose in his heart to do the right thing. Because if he did the wrong thing, he was in mucho trouble. We don't have to purpose that as much as we want to do the right thing, but we have to purpose in our heart to cleave unto the Lord, and He's taking care of our soul. Now, we can cleave unto the Lord by doing things that please Him. So is it your purpose? Is it your purpose to do the right things? Because you get tired of that. You'll wear down doing that. But if it's your purpose to cleave unto the Lord, your Bible reading will become more important to you. You don't have to, I do this all the time, you don't have to do the 10-page reading every day because you miss 90% of what you're blowing through as you race to the end in 10 minutes. But if you want to cleave unto the Lord, you'll read more from Him and you'll pray more. And yes, you ought to try to do more right. So there's a difference there. So I wish people would go to Barnabas instead of Daniel. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody ever preach a message on Barnabas, purpose in your heart like Barnabas did. So there you go. You know, we had to stop right there. And you go to work tomorrow, leave your music off, leave your radio off, leave the news off tonight when you go to bed, and think about cleaving unto the Lord. That's what you do with the risen Savior through Paul. But we're not going to stop there because that would be totally beyond my normalcy is to stop this way to us. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Now we may be in Acts and we're past Acts 9, but we have to remind ourselves that we are in the transitional part of Acts. We still got Jews and Gentiles kind of mixing around here a little bit. And we see in Acts chapter 14, let's go to verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now, it's just an odd verse. Let's go back to verse 8. Let's see what we're talking about here. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Now, Bunny Trail, there's your Pentecostal excuse why nobody's getting healed. They wouldn't have enough faith. That's where they're getting that thing from. And we know that, and that's even Paul that says it. But again, transitional part, and it's before the Bible, all that kind of stuff. Said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice to the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. So this is not the reaction of somebody who gives a good sermon. People go, well, that was a good sermon. Oh, see, that's a good church. And these guys start to become gods to people. This is what's happening in our churches. And saying, sirs, why do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Now, there's a response. Let the pastor say that to somebody after a couple of weeks of good sermons and a good church growing. I got the same problems you folks have. Get on, don't quit following me. But they want them to follow them. Why? Because of Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17. Matter of fact, the modern Bibles tell people to imitate their pastor. Wouldn't that be exciting? So he's talking about the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. He allowed them to do their own thing. That's what suffering would mean. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. So see, people know there's God. He never hid himself, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts. Now here we go, back to this again. Filling our hearts with food and gladness. So we're going to see tonight in this next week or so just how important the heart is with all this stuff. Let's look at, let's go to Acts chapter 16. And I have no pattern here. I'm not going to put together this great big long sermon that puts all these verses into this nice professionally made sermon, you know. No, we're just going to look at the verses, and we'll have little mini sermons as we go here. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So there we see where the Lord opens the heart. Now, what do we have of the Lord opening hearts today? Well, we've got a King James Bible. Remember when Peter said that you are the Son of God, and Jesus says, okay, but don't tell anybody else. My Father in heaven has to tell people that. So God would open their hearts and tell them that this is the Son of God. He didn't want Peter being the one to do it. So do we as a man, as a grandma, or as anybody else, do we have the power to open up somebody's heart? No. And I think that's where our frustration is coming from. We're trying to deal with heart issues here, and we think we can make them open their hearts to this stuff. And we can't. So the Lord has to open their heart. Well, okay, that sounds good, but how does the Lord go about opening hearts today? Well, it's got to be, I think you all know the answer to this thing, it's got to be the King James Bible. Which is kind of tends to remind me of why people get angry. Somebody's trying to open their heart up. Well, we go to the classic verses. Let's go to Hebrews. We go to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, he may be writing this to the Jews for the tribulation, but it's still a fact. It's still the word of God that is sharper and quicker and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, gets right down in there, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So this being the word of God, this Bible is the word of God for this dispensation, and this is the Bible that gets into there and opens up their hearts. Amen? Sure, that makes good sense. That's easy enough. So why do we get so frustrated when we don't witness anybody about any kind of scriptures at all? We wonder why they don't get it. Well, I don't think we can open up a person's heart like the Bible can. Well, I've tried scriptures on them and it didn't work. How do you know it didn't work? Somebody told me about Paul, well, now it would be about 30-some years ago. And he doesn't know that I clicked with this thing 30 years later or 20 years later, whatever. We don't know when that heart finally opens up because of the scriptures that they keep getting reminded when they put their head on their bed at night. We don't know that stuff. And we want to know. Well, we are the ones that Mark writes here and says, we plant in the water, but God give us increase. That's true, we do, and that's what Paul tells us, reminds us. But we just get frustrated, don't we? One of the biggest complaints people have thrown at me personally is I try to control their lives. I'm a controller. I'd like to think I'm a controller. Well, I don't. I suppose I did. I don't know. But why do we try to do that? Because of your heart. You purpose in your heart. You want them to get this stuff. You want them to cleave unto the Lord. You want them to change their lives because it would be to their advantage. But our frustration, and you all go through this, trying to get somebody else to see what you're trying to tell them, we don't get very far. Well, we plant and we water. And somehow we've got to leave the increase alone. Well, there isn't going to be any increase. Well, if that's the way it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be. But anyway, this Lydia, her heart was opened by the Lord. And it says that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. How is anybody going to learn to follow Paul if they don't know what it is that Paul teaches? How frustrating is that? You just tell people to follow the risen Savior by following Paul, and they have no idea what that means. Well, can I show you? No. That's how shut down things are getting. Well, which reminds me, Romans 11:22 tells me when they get shut down too far, God's going to shut it down. So, whatever. Well, let's look at another one here. Oh, let's go to Acts 20. Let's go to Acts 28. Let's go to Acts 28. Open your Bible pages to it, unless you're doing something else. I just told a guy, he said he was going to listen to my sermons as he drives his truck to change the signs. I said, no, don't put the sermon in your CD player and drive around and change in your godly scriptural, scripture signs. Sit down at the desk and listen to this thing. Open your Bible and pay attention and think and meditate, thinking about it. But anyway, that's always been a beef I've had for people. Acts 28, verse 27, myself included. I've been there. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. Now, we know the context of this thing. God's done with the Jews now, officially the whole works, and it's because they don't want to hear anything. The heart of this people is waxed gross. The heart. They didn't have any understanding. Now, he's talking about Jews here, but we know, verse 27, 28, 29, and 30, he's heading off to the Gentiles, and they want to hear it. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And that salvation of God is sent to the Gentile, unto the Gentiles, was done through Paul. It's just that simple. Is that too simple? I think that's too simple. Well, let's go down here now. Now let's get a little negative going here. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. So we're just going left to right. We're going down the list of verses that have the word heart in it, and we're picking out the ones that seem to help what it is we're trying to see here, and letting him show us some things here. Now, Romans 1:21 or Romans 1:24 and Romans 2:5 all click on a lost person. What's the problem with a lost person? Well, verse 21 says their foolish heart was darkened. Well, how did that happen? Well, they didn't glorify God as God, and they weren't thankful. Became very vain in their imaginations, their thoughts. As a result, their heart gets darkened. If a guy's got a darkened heart, he's not going to hear this stuff that Paul has to say to anybody. The Lord can't open a darkened heart, foolish heart. Okay, we go to verse 24. We see wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. So what is their heart involved with? Lust. And it is a perverted lusting, perverted hearts. It's not that they're just doing something, their heart's in it. Their heart is in it. Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. They're getting ready for their judgment, their white throne judgment. God isn't letting them get away with it. He's storing it up. And what's behind all this? Hardness and impenitent heart. They're not interested. It's hard. Now here's one, another one here that I think is a question for you. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. Now here's a thought I want you to think about. Did the Jews have a conscience? Did the Jews have a conscience? They had the law. They had the law. And the Gentiles had the conscience. So if the Gentiles have the conscience, and it talks about them being seared, Paul talks about that to Timothy, about having a seared conscience. We're the ones that have the conscience. And it just reminds me then that back in those days, the Gentiles did not have to follow the laws that the Jews were given. It was a Jewish thing. Right? Because the Gentiles had a heart, had a conscience, they had a conscience. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. They didn't have to follow exactly the way it was written to the Jews. But the Jews did. Did the Jews not have a heart? Think of a Jew today. I'm sure there are those that have a heart and they care for people, but I don't know very many. The ones that I do know were very matter-of-fact, really according to the book. In fact, the ones that I do know really didn't have a heart, really didn't have a conscience. It's the right thing or the wrong thing. So that's a thought that comes up when you read that, of the work of the law written in their hearts. But the work of the law wasn't written in the Jewish heart. They had it preached to them, and they had it stoned, and they had it written down. And here's the law. Just some thoughts. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. You know, this is all just about the heart. And I suppose the best way I can explain in my little moronic little mind about what this is about, when I used to play piano on purpose when I was younger and played for contests and many performances here and there, I learned that as a piano player, I could read the music and I could play fine, but I always had to keep looking up at the music. I always had to turn a page, and the page turns in piano music is always at the worst possible place. So what a person should do would be to memorize that piece. Memorize it so well that we called it playing by heart. And if you knew it by heart, you played it differently than when you played it according to the pages. I mean, you played the same notes. You can't change the notes around. Nowadays you do, but not then. And you played it by heart. You played it yourself. It was you that was playing that piece. It may be a small difference, but if you can experience memorizing something, no, we used to call it by heart. Learn something by heart. Memorize it by heart. And so we're looking at doing Paul here, doing the risen Savior by heart. If you know a Bible verse by heart and you tell it to somebody, you can tell it to them so much better. Because you don't just quote it. You say it to them. One of the hardest things I've learned when I was pastoring is so many people cannot read a Bible very well. And I would just say, well, you know what? Best thing to do is be to memorize those verses, if it's possible, and you'll know them better. And you can tell somebody a verse without having to just go, here's what it says, da 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 da. So that's what we're looking at here. We're doing it something by heart. It really is coming from us. And he says in Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And remember, it's not upon us, but unto us. Upon us is in Acts chapter 2, and that's where the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, will be given upon their flesh, so they can do the right thing, because they have to do the right thing. But we are fortunate enough in the dispensation of God's grace, the grace of God, that we have the Holy Ghost unto us. We have them in us. And because of that, it says there the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And then I got to ask, is it? Lots of times our heart isn't into something. So whatever it is that we're going to learn tonight, whatever it is when you read your Bible, you know, what Paul unfortunately teaches about being a worker in a store or in a post office or at a computer store or at a teacher or whatever, that he tells us how to do that as a Christian. Well, are we doing it as a Christian because our mind tells us to do it? Is it in our heart to do it the right way? Why would it be in our heart? Well, we're trying to cleave unto the Lord. So we're kind of doing it for Him is exactly what it says, too. Which we'll get to that later on here. I think it's in there. So we have the love of God, and it's supposed to be shed abroad in our hearts. We're supposed to care for other people, our heart. How many people have you cared for? And do they stomp on your toes, cut your lips off, and stick some burning incense up your nose? They don't want to hear this stuff. And you get broken hearted like Paul did in Acts 21:13. Talks about having to break my heart. He said, why do you do this to break my heart? So we have our hearts broken. And if we are as prideful as we usually are as in Americans nowadays, we don't want our heart broken. So we get stiff and we get hard. We put up our wall. I was thinking sometimes we need to put up our wall. But there's other times we don't need a wall between us because we don't want to talk to them anymore. And they're going to hurt us. Well, of course they're going to hurt us. Of course we're going to be perplexed. But why should we be distressed? Is it because we want numbers, or do we want them to actually get this stuff? I want them to get it. That's how I look at this whole thing. Anyway, how are we doing it? Oh, we're doing all right. Let's go up to verse. Let's go to. I've got 2 Corinthians 4:6. Let's see why I have that down. Let's look up 2 Corinthians 4:6 here. I have that written down at the same time as Romans 5. Shed abroad in our hearts. Okay, let's 2 Corinthians 4:6. Yeah, they're the same thing. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then we have all this trouble on every side, yet not distressed and perplexed, but not in despair. So God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, which he has, that's Paul, the risen Savior, King James Bible, has shined in our hearts. And maybe some of the problem is it's not shining in our hearts. I didn't say some of your problems, so some of our problem is not shining in our hearts. Maybe we just come so hard that our heart is just not like it should be. Pride. Only by contention. Only by pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Well, they started the fight first. That's okay, fine, whatever, you know. And shines in our hearts to give the light, and I like this, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Do you have the knowledge of the glory of God? Adriana, when you go to school, they may not like what you have, but some of the times you have witnessed and talked to people, if they've even asked you anything, do you have the knowledge of the glory of God? That's Paul's teachings. The glory of God in the Gospels was God. Jesus Christ was there. Sure, that was God manifest in the flesh, but he was fulfilling the law. And they had to do the same thing. You go to the Hebrews, to Jude. Well, sure, they have to do the right thing, and he will get his glory. But the glory of God from Paul is what he has done to us, not just for us. Sins be forgiven. You tell somebody, don't you want your sins forgiven? Totally. I mean, never to come back and understand how that happened? No, I'm not interested. I can confess them or whatever. No, you're missing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Then it says, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's that face-to-face. This King James Bible puts us face-to-face with the glory of God through Jesus Christ, Paul, and the King James Bible. Just that simple. Anyway, so that's why I had those notes written down there, apparently. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, which we were. Do you remember what you were? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, I think it is. Do you remember being this way? I'm getting that. I should have done this really quick. See, if I had this thing memorized, I could do better. That at the time you were without Christ, I remember that, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, I don't remember that problem, strangers from the covenants of promise, don't remember that problem, having no hope, I remember that, and without God in the world. It's even worse than that. It says right here in verse 17 that we were the servants of sin. We did what that sin wanted us to do. We were servants to it because we were attached to it. A sin that's in us, in our flesh. But, he says, ye have obeyed from the heart that the form of doctrine which was delivered, that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. You know, somebody says, well, how do you lead somebody to the Lord? I think that's a pretty good little verse right there. From the heart. Obey from the heart. Asking something, praying a prayer, is not from the heart. That heart, the form of doctrine which is delivered to you. So are we presenting that form of doctrine? That would be Paul's teachings all the way through up there. To find out that now you're made free from sin. Who's ever told that when they first get saved? Now you're a member of the body of Christ. Now you need to get baptized. Now you need to start reading your Bible. Now you need to start doing right. You need to put away your musical instruments, junk. You need to get right. You need to tithe. You need to go on visitation with us. You need to do all this stuff. Does anybody ever tell those people they're made free from sin? Maybe it's because they don't teach that that's what that says. You were once servant of sin. You actually did what sin wanted you to do because it's in you. But he made us free from that. How did he do that? Well, we obeyed from the heart. It's just a mind thing, which is why I believe without a shadow of a doubt, little kids just don't get saved by asking Jesus into their heart. Because they're not obeying from the heart. They're doing what mom and daddy told them to do, or the Sunday school teacher told them to do. The day comes. Okay. Let's go to 8:27, Romans chapter 8, verse 27. A couple more here tonight. Sound okay, I hope. Romans 8:27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, we know the Spirit of God, he's innocent. The Spirit is searching our hearts. Well, how does he search our hearts? Does he just kind of mindly go, he's in your body, you know, and he tells you things as you're walking to work and all this kind of stuff? Or does something else take place here? Well, again, we go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Well, that whole thing, that whole search of the hearts. Again, that's the Word of God. That's the Bible, the King James Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when you read your Bible, don't you ever recognize when your heart's getting clobbered? So that's why when I say God doesn't chastise us, he doesn't chastise us physically, but he sure can put some reproof on us, can't he? He sure can show us where we're wrong with doctrine, and he can sure try to correct us, and he can sure try to tell us what's the right way to do something. But that's all in the Bible. So, he searches the hearts. How does he search the hearts today? With the Bible. With the King James Bible. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing how important this Bible really is. Is it no wonder the devil hates this Bible like he does? Way back to the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, when the church was in control of everything, and they didn't want this Bible because the devil knew what it was going to do to this world, because he knew what it was, still is. So anyway, it's that Bible searches our hearts. How are we doing? I'm going to say this one thing here until another time. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. I'll mark this thing till next week here. Later. Romans chapter 10. This is an interesting thought. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Okay, now here's a wise thing to say. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? But what say, you know, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. How can we know if somebody's saved or lost? What do we know? How do we know anything? Well, it says right there in verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in your mouth, in thy mouth, and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. He tells in the verse above those, listen, who are you to say this guy is going to heaven or hell? Well, the word can tell me, based on their doctrinal positions, their doctrinal beliefs, that kind of a thing. The word is nigh thee. Sometimes we start living a Christian life without the book. And we think we're right when we say what we say. Oh, I don't have time to read it. Don't have time to memorize it. Well, okay. But there's why we're having the troubles we're having today. I've got a note here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's see what that says here. My memory is like ready to fall asleep. As it always is on Sunday night before school the next day. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, yours probably is too, if I am. 8 verse 16. He says in 8:16, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Same earnest care. What care are we talking about here? Well, the same care that Paul has for the Israel, for anybody else that we're going to find out. I should say this first for another time here, but he puts the same earnest care, the same thing into the heart of Titus. Now, Titus, let's see. What is it that Titus wrote? Oh, wow. Yeah, he wrote that sound doctrine stuff. But see, Titus cared for people. He cared for that stuff. Why did he care? God gave him that caring, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus. Oh, you know, people just think it's just a rule book. It's just a do and a don't book, that kind of a thing. But it's not. It's there by people who cared. Why do we even have a King James Bible? Because people cared for us when they didn't have to care for us. They were being persecuted and killed. 401, 402, was it 399, 398? Look at that thing. Anyway, after that thing was printed, to get it printed, how many people died? They cared. What did they care about? Well, they cared about God. They were doing the right thing to preserve His Word. And they were concerned about people who in the years to come would have the Word of God. So they'd hide it, and they'd lose their family over it. Well, same thing with us. The truth today is Paul's teachings. And if we hide that to keep ourselves happy, nobody else is going to get it after this. Which is maybe why we're doing what we're doing, is because this is the way it's going to be. And after this, after our generation is done, and there isn't many left in our generation, that maybe the whole thing will be over with, and then boom. So, it'd be a horrible thought to think that we are actually holding back the rapture because we're trying to tell people about the goodness of God. So we could hold it back from our mind, but we'd be just like Jeremiah. Jeremiah couldn't quit. He had to still say things. We can't quit. We still got to say things. We can't let that go by like that. Jeremiah 20, I think that is, if you haven't ever read that before. Let's leave it up there for now. We're just going to stop right there. There's a couple other. Here's one. Let me show you one more in the back of my notes here. There's one more I wanted you to see here tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Perk it up a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at this one. You know, we always say that God isn't chastising us. God isn't controlling our lives. God isn't doing this. And people say, well, yes, He is. Well, no, He's not. But so far, nobody's ever thrown me this scripture, which is why they don't know how to fight, so they don't even know how to use scriptures. Somebody could have thrown this one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. It says right there at the end of verse 4, God tries our hearts. He tests us. Oh, He does. So He's testing you tonight to see if you're going to make the right thing or right decision or not? No, I don't believe God does that. Well, it says right there. Does it not say that? But God, which trieth our hearts. Well, let's look at this thing for a couple minutes here. Got to be real specific with the words here. This whole chapter here, Paul is talking about, I'll show you. Verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. So what is it Paul's teaching entered into these people? Up in verse 9, the verse chapter before that, says that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God because of what manner entering in we, being Paul and his bunch, had unto these people. So what we're seeing here, verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much concentration. And you go through this chapter, you see a lot of references to we and to you. So he's basically talking about themselves, himself, and he's telling us about the other people. So when he says, God trieth our hearts, he's trying those guys' hearts. Why? Because it says in verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So God's trying those guys' hearts. Why? Because he gave them the gospel to preach. For neither any time used we flattering words. It goes on and goes on and talks about them and you. The difference is there. Okay. So does God try our hearts? How about the Bible trying our hearts again? How about that Bible, that living book, King James Bible? You read your stuff and you want to find out if you're doing this in your heart or not. There's more of that coming up. So we'll leave it there tonight. And let me know if you have any thoughts about the heart or whatever.